Thank you very much. We're pleased to be here today. We're grateful for the invitation to come and spend some time with you this morning. It's been a number of years since we have been at Kenilworth. We moved out to California. We used to be in fellowship down at Belmar in New Jersey, Fifth Avenue Chapel, for a number of years, and then was transferred out to California back in 1999, and we're out there for about 12 years, and a number of years ago we were called to the ministry of Camp Lailolai. And so what I want to do today is just do a couple of quick things together. I know that Camp Lailolai is not on your doorstep. You have other camps that are closer. And the last couple of years, we have been very privileged to go to a conference down in Tennessee where we have met together with those camps that we would still regard as assembly camps, those that are run and operated by the assemblies and still hold to what we like to call the assembly principles, New Testament principles. And that's a great thing. We really enjoyed that. We were able to fellowship with them and share with them. And I think, and I'm trying to remember who said it now as we were opening up this morning, about the importance of camp ministry. I'm hoping that we'll tell you a little bit about our camp, but I would encourage you to just pray for, support, send kids to, any camp that you can, especially those that we know and love. We've got Pine Bush close by. We have Irocoina, that's not far away. We have Greenwood Hills. All of those are assembly camps. And we know and we can have confidence in the things that are taught there. But there is no ministry, no other ministry that has the most impact in the shortest amount of time that camp does. You will see things happen in a week of camp that you will not see in a year of Sunday school or a year of Awana. And I'm not saying that Sunday school or Awana or any of the other things don't have value. They do. But camp seems to take and encapsulate and focus and drill down on those things in a very short space of time. And so we're privileged to be a part of that. So what I want to do is just give you a little overview. If you're like me, you probably know about Camp Lailolai. Maybe have known about the name, but don't know very much about the camp. I didn't before we went to work there. I always knew of it, but I'd never visited there until we went for our first visit in 2009. But I knew it was an assembly camp. So here's what I want to give you, a quick thumbnail overview of Camp Lailolai. We are in the southwest corner of New York State. Many times people say, well, where is your camp? We say it's in New York. And they say, oh, New York City. We are actually 7 hours from New York City. It is quicker for us to drive to Grand Rapids than it is to drive to New York City from where we are. We're about an hour and a half south of Niagara Falls, south of Buffalo. We're about an hour in from Erie, Pennsylvania. We're right on the New York and Pennsylvania border. And we kind of butt up almost against the Allegheny State Park. So we're in a very beautiful part of the southern part of, or western New York, the southern western part of New York. We're on nearly 500 acres of wooded property there, mostly forest, and the camp sits in a valley. We have a hillside on both sides, and we have all of our hill buildings, the chapel and the lodge and our staff accommodation on one side of the hill, and then on the other side, up in the woods, is where all of our kids are, and you'll see that in some of the pictures. So that's kind of location of where we are. We regard ourselves as an assembly camp for this reason. Not only do we hold the assembly principles still, but we are owned and operated by 10 assemblies, 10 chapels. They sit on our corporation board, which is an interesting thing because we have every one of the assemblies can have up to 3 representatives on our corporation advisory board. So when we have a board meeting, we have 30 people at least there, and sometimes more. And that's the way it's been since 1953. And somehow, you would think that a board meeting with 30 people would not work very well, but it seems to work, even though sometimes the meetings can be quite long because everybody has an opinion. But they work, and we have a lot of collaboration. But we have two chapels in Buffalo, 2 in Rochester. We have one down in Jamestown, New York, where we are in fellowship. One in Erie, Pennsylvania, one in Cleveland, Ohio, which is only about 3 hours from us, and then we have 3 assemblies that are in southern Ontario, Canadian. We're only 2 hours to St. Catharines from where we are. So we have probably about 30 to 35% of all of our campers and about that same quantity of all of our staff that work in the summer are Canadian, which is kind of an interesting thing, you know, this international flavor to our camp. But those assemblies are the ones that set the policy for camp. They make the decisions regarding doctrinal issues at camp. And so we're very grateful for their support and encouragement, their financial support, their support by prayer and by people that come to visit with us. And so we're going to show you a short video, probably only about 4 or 5 minutes. I think it's actually 4 minutes and 30 seconds long. And it just really, if you kind of hear the music, it's okay because the music, the words are on the screen, but I noticed they're kind of faint now that they're up on the screen there. But this is our slogan, change lives through Jesus Christ. If we can do anything at Camp Lailolai is we want to see lives changed. Every summer we have two groups of people that come to camp, those that are saved and those that are not saved. We want everyone to leave camp every week to leave a different person than they came. If you're a believer, we want you to have strengthened your walk for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have learned something that will help you as you seek to serve the Lord more effectively. And for every camper that comes, we want you to know that you have clearly heard and understand what the gospel is. We can't save people. We don't save people. But we don't want anyone to leave camp and think, I wonder if I heard the gospel. They must know that they heard the gospel and that there's a decision that's required. Our camp corporation mission statement is that it exists to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of God's word. That's what we're there for. We do a lot of other things that give kids the camp experience, the outdoor experience. But if we don't do those two things, then we've missed our mission. We haven't done what we intended to do. So, we'll go ahead and just show you the short video, and then we're going to go back to our study in the book of John. I believe that's where we are today, and so we're going to continue that study. So let me hit this, and hopefully you can see and hear what happens at Camp Lailolai.
Oh,
Okay, good. I see a lot of our pictures are kind of pale, so I'll have to redo that sometime. So let's just pull this out a little. Good. Well, thank you again for just letting us tell you a little bit about camp. If you're ever in the heading up to Niagara Falls, you're very close to us. If you want to split your stay, we're always we'd love to have you come and stay with us, spend a night with us, or it'll just show you around the camp if you're traveling through. We're grateful for those that come to visit us, and certainly for those that pray for us. Typically, our weeks of camp, we start with a family camp at the beginning of summer, and we end with a family camp over the Labor Day weekend. And then in between that, we have preteen camps, teen camps, and we have specialty camps. And our brother, John Shedlick, who's not here today, he's at the airport, I believe. John is our speaker, has been our speaker the last two or three years at our summer roundup, which is the last week of our full camp. And just a great amount of fun there. And we love having John there and his family there. And I love the connection with New Jersey, because I feel like that's sort of home for us too. And so we're very grateful for that. So please keep us in your prayers, but I would encourage you, support as much as you can, the camps that you can, as close as you can. Help some kids get to camp this summer where they can hear the gospel. It is life-changing, and it is a work that is done for eternity, and we'll see real results. And one day we will know the full extent of all of these ministries. We recently received a letter, an email, from a fellow who he found us online. And he wrote a letter. He said, you know, I came to your camp when I was 10 years old. I only came once. It was back in about 1957. He said, I don't even know if you even have the records anymore. He said, I don't remember the name of my counselor or the speaker or anything else. But he said, my neighbor, he lived up in Buffalo, their kids went to camp. And he said, they really wanted me to go to camp with them. And so he said, his parents allowed him to go. And he said, we were a church-going family, but not particularly religious. We would go to church. But he said, for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard something I had never heard before. And I went to my counselor, and I spoke to my counselor, and he shared the gospel with me. He helped me understand it. He gave me a Bible, and he helped me. He underlined some verses in it for me to help me. He said, I still have that Bible today. This man today is the pastor of a Baptist church down in Lynchburg, Virginia, that has several hundred people in their congregation, and they have a Christian school attached to it. And he says, I do not know where I would have been today if it hadn't have been for the influence of Camp Lailolai in my life when I was 10 years old that one time. And he said, my life was not smooth. I went away from the Lord for a time in my life, and I was brought back to the Lord. But he said, it was there that I heard the gospel for the first time. And he said, you probably don't hear many stories of what happened, you know, the rest of the story that we often talk about. He said, this is the rest of the story. And he said, I want to thank you for that. And so you'll find whatever camp it is, there are lives that have been changed. And we don't always hear the other end of the story, but the stories are out there. So try and help kids get to camp if you can. If you can volunteer at a camp, if you can go and help them, it is so valuable for them because like we do, we can only keep our fees low if we don't have to pay people. And so we have 400 positions that we fill every summer because we have different people that come every week, and they're all volunteers, people that come and work as counselors and cooks and lifeguards and rifle course instructors. And, you know, every one of them comes as a volunteer, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. So if you can, volunteer. If you can't get there yourself, you can pray for them. You can support them financially. You can do other things for them. But I would encourage you to try and do that if you can. Well, we're going to go. I'm going to leave that running over there. We could probably turn that off, I guess. That one. Yep. And we're going to go back to the passage. I'll come over here for a bit. I don't know if we're still on over here, but if we're not, we're okay. The last little while, I believe, that you've been up in the upper room ministry of the Lord. That's the passage that we read from John chapter 13 to John 17. Some people refer to it as the farewell ministry of Christ. It's a very intimate time that the Lord spent just prior to going to the cross. He spent with his disciples. You know, a lot of times we read the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's being
crowded and thronged about with many people that are following him. We read of the feeding of the 5,000. We read of when the woman with the issue of blood, when she reached out in faith and just touched his garment. It said that the Lord was pressed in, crammed in, because there were so many people clamoring to be with him. But now those people are no longer there. We're down to the small handful of men, the disciples, and they're in the upper room, and the Lord is sharing with them the things that are so important about what's to come. And the Lord has recently spent a lot of time talking about what's going to happen to him, how he is going to go to the cross, how he's going to give his life, how he's going to lead them. And then the passage changes as we get here. The Lord has prayed for them. As we go through that passage, we have in John chapter 13, we have the Lord washing the feet of the disciple. In John 14, we have that wonderful lesson about the Lord says that he's going to leave them. He's going to go to a place and prepare it for them and come back for them. In John chapter 15, he talks about him being the vine. I am the true vine and you're the branches. And now he comes to this other passage. And as I was reading through the passage, and we're going to read it in just a minute as we come to it, one of the things that kind of jumped out at me a little bit was the all of a sudden we have kind of a change for the disciples themselves. You know, the disciples are an interesting group of men because I kind of associate with them. On the one hand, we feel how blessed they were. These were men that walked with the Lord. They were able to sit with him. They were able to see him and speak with him and interact with him daily. Can you imagine what it would have been like to just sit at the feet of the Lord and just have him talk and talk and tell us about himself and about the things? What a wonderful thing it would be, and what a privilege it would be. And yet so often the disciples seemed to be disconnected. They didn't really know what was going on. They were confused. And they would get into these things about who's going to be the greatest. You know, can I sit on the right hand? Can I sit on the left? There's all these different things that are going on because they were not just disciples. They were people. They were like you and me. They did some things that were very honorable and noble and good, but they were human beings, and they had all of the frailty of human beings. And so the Lord senses a little disappointment, or you can sense a little disappointment in the Lord as he has this conversation with them. And, you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking about something that happens a lot. I don't know, maybe you've never had this experience in your life, but I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with a person who we would call a self-absorbed person. You're talking to them, and they appear to be listening, but they're not really listening. They're working on their story, you know, what they can say in response to what you're saying, and they always have to try and top your story. You know, if you're telling them about your broken leg, they're waiting to tell you about the time they broke both legs and maybe an arm as well, you know. They've always got to top that story. When they ask you a question, it's not really a genuine question because they're just kind of setting you up so that you'll ask them a question so that they can tell you more about their question. They're not truly interested in your story. And it reminded me, I found this little poem, and I thought it was a great poem as we think about how we ourselves sometimes become self-absorbed. This little poem, some of you might already know it. It says, I gave a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. it's all about me. Everything is about me. The world revolves around me. But you know, somebody wrote an article, a little article. I don't have a source for who wrote this, but it was written many years ago. And the title of the article was How to Be Miserable. Most of us don't need any lessons on that, but this is the article, How to Be Miserable. First of all, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous. Be envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect, and demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown to them, and never, never forget a service that you have rendered to another. Shirk your duties if you can, and do as little as possible for others if you can. That's a good recipe for how to be miserable in life. The more consumed we come with our own needs, our own selves, the more miserable we're going to be in life. And so you say, well, why do I ask all these questions? Why am I bringing this up? Well, let's go to our passage. We're going to go to John chapter 16. And in this passage, we'll pick up in verse 4 of John chapter 16. The Lord here again speaking to the disciples says these things. John chapter 16, verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And I want to stop there for just a second. We're going to read a few more verses in this passage. But you know, this is here the Lord is remarking to them that sorrow now fills their heart. And he says to them in verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, at one point, some of the disciples had said, where are you going, and can I come with you? And the Lord said, no, you cannot come where I'm going. But then he shares with them in John chapter 14 that I'm going to go and prepare a place and come back for you. But all they could think about was themselves. It says there in that verse that we read in verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So what are the things that the Lord has said that has filled their heart with sorrow? Well, if we go back to the prior chapter, and you've already gone through these in your study, we read this in chapter 15. In the prior chapter, it says this in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So there's number one. The world will hate you. They hate you because of me. And secondly, in verse 20, it says this, remember the word that I had said to you, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. And so the two things that he's told them, first of all, is the world will hate you and the world will persecute you because of me. And then in verse 2 of chapter 16, it says, well, let's read verse 1. It says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And so that's not a great message if you're trying to encourage somebody. But the Lord is being real with them. The world will hate you. The world will persecute you. The world will put you out of the synagogue or in the culture of the day. Just being put out of the synagogue actually meant that your entire world would be ripped apart. Your national identity would be taken from you. Perhaps even your opportunity to work and to interact with your own family would be removed from you. If you're put out of the synagogue, your religion and your nationality and your work and everything together is tied together. All of that will be taken from you. You will be abandoned by the world. And not only that, but he says that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And the word there for service, as you probably have read as you went through this passage, actually refers to priestly service. Not just that they think that they would be doing something for God, but they will actually be worshiping the Lord, worshiping God by taking your life. That's how they will view it. And so the disciples began thinking about that, and they're like, this is terrible. And they're filled, it says, their hearts are filled with sorrow. Now the Lord has already told them numerous times that he's going to go to the cross for them, that he has to die for them. They're no longer thinking about the suffering of the Lord. They're no longer thinking about what the Lord is about to go through. They're just thinking about how does this impact me? How is my life going to be changed by this? And you know, it's easy for us to be hard on the disciples, but aren't we the same in so many ways? We go through difficulties and challenges and trials in life, and we think, why me? Why do I have to go through these things? Well, first of all, we don't. A lot of the things we go through just because we live in the world that we live in. We have bodies that decay. We have situations that are beyond our control. Many years ago, a lot of people were losing their jobs. The economy had taken a dive. People were losing their homes, their bank accounts, their 401ks. They're losing their life savings. And many Christians were saying, why is the Lord doing this to us? This is happening because you live here in this world. The Lord can still use some of those things to speak to us, but it wasn't the Lord doing those things to us. But here they were caught up in their own sorrow. And it's interesting that he says here that these people, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. We see that in the person of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul truly believed that he was doing God's will by persecuting these heretics, these blasphemers, these people that were tearing apart the Jewish church. Let's just go to the book of Galatians very quickly. Just want to read one verse there. There's many places where Paul talks about this, but let's just read that one verse together, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says this, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." At another point, Paul talks about how he took those that were of the way, those that had committed their lives to following the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took them off to prison. He destroyed families. He had people executed. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was a person who believed that God's will was being done through him. And so what the words that the Lord was speaking were going to come true, and going to come true in a very, very short space of time. But the Lord says these things when he talks to them about what lies ahead in suffering and explains all of these things. But you know, the Lord is so gracious to us that even though it's a reality that we will face suffering for our faith, and many in the world today are facing suffering for their faith, and I mean giving their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is for most of us living in America today, we don't suffer for our faith. It's not that difficult to be a Christian in America. We don't face persecution. No one's going to haul us off to jail for saying, yes, I'm a believer. I think the tide is changing. I think there are more people that are more opposed to things of Christianity today than there have been in many years, and in decades perhaps. Things that we hold dear, they're telling us these things are unacceptable, we can't believe those things anymore. And so I think persecution is coming, but for the most part, none of us have really had to truly suffer for our faith the way the Lord was talking to the disciples about. But the Lord is gracious to the disciples and to us also, that even though he tells them what lies ahead in suffering, he also shares with them what lies ahead in blessing. What blessings are going to accompany the suffering that you will go through at the same time? And so we'll continue reading in our passage together here. The Lord has said these things to them, that you're going to suffer these things. Sorrow has filled your heart. In verse 7, we pick up this. This is what lies ahead for the believers, something that has never happened before. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And then he puts two lists together of three things that the Holy Spirit will bring to the world and three things that the Holy Spirit will bring to the believer. In verse 8 it says here, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. What a great thing this is. Something that the believers had not experienced to that point. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go away. That one that they had fellowship with, that they had spent time with, in some cases they had grown up with. We know some of the disciples were the cousins of the Lord Jesus. They had known him from a boy. Some of them had known him only as adults. But they had spent this very intense time with him over this last few years, and now he was going to go away. Their sorrow was partly because of that, the separation from the one that they loved, that they'd grown to love so much. But the Lord says to him, I understand that. I understand your hearts are going to be sorrowing, but it is to your benefit and to your advantage that I go. The Lord was in human form, in a sense limited by his humanity. He could only be in one place at one time. As God, he's everywhere. But if the gospel was to go, if the gospel was to be shared with the world, it had to come in a form that others would be able to share. Today, there are believers in every corner of the world. There are believers in China and in Asia and in Australia and in America and South America and every part of the world. There are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that that is possible. You know, even as the disciples spread out and began sharing the gospel, even they were limited in what they could do physically. You know, they went and were scattered in a million places. If we read through the missionary journeys of Paul, we think about how the hardships that he endured just trying to get from one place to another. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he hungry and starving and cold and beaten and imprisoned? All of those things because he was trying to get the gospel to as many people as possible. But it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, this one, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. That word convict really is more, it's convince. The term that is used is one that would is a legal term. It's more like a cross-examination. If you can imagine a courtroom, if you've ever seen a courtroom drama, and you see or if you've ever been in court, you'll see the opposing lawyers cross-examining the witness. Those that are, the prosecution will be trying to get as much information out of them that will trip them up and stumble them to, in a sense, present their own guilt. If they can say something that will say, where were you on the night of so-and-so? All of the different questions that they ask. They cross-examine in order to demonstrate guilt of sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. As the Holy Spirit presents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it convicts of sin. We've seen this so many times. I don't know if you're like me. You know, we go to meetings and we'll hear a message, and we'll come away and think, well, that was a good message. And another person will say, I didn't get anything out of that at all. I don't know why that person even came that day. You know, and then you'll hear a gospel message, and one person will say, you know, I don't really feel like they presented the gospel in a very clear way. And another person will give their heart to the Lord. You know, the Lord works in different ways, and he can speak to the heart of the individual. And that's where the work of salvation is done, in the heart of the individual. And so that's why we feel it so important at camp and in our assemblies and our meetings that we present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting, of convincing, of convicting of sin. And the sin here that in particular that was being presented, it says here in verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. It is the sin of unbelief. You know, most people, even those that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are aware of sin. They understand the concept of sin. But we deal with it in different ways. Most people, if they feel like I've got a habit in my life that is destructive to me, they will say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try and do better. I'm going to try and not do that anymore. That's their dealing with their sin in their lives. But of course, none of us can deal with our own sin. It has already been prejudged by God. We're under condemnation because of our sin. We can try and turn over a new leaf, but our sin is still there, undealt with. It is only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on the cross that sin can be taken care of in our lives. And so the first one is easy, the understanding of sin. The second one is harder, unbelief. And that's the thing that we deal with those that don't believe. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit will bring that. The second thing it says here, that he will bring to the world or present to the world righteousness. It says, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the second one, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Remember, we have a passage. Let's turn to it, and our time is going to run away from us, but let's turn over to the book of Corinthians, our 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in chapter 15. And here, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel hangs on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to the cross and died and been buried in a tomb and stayed in that tomb, he would be no different than you or I. The truth of the gospel is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, two other men were crucified with him. Those two men also died. Those two men also were buried in a tomb. There was no power in the act of crucifixion. There was no power in the act of burial. The power was in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this because some were now disputing the power of the resurrection. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or worthless, and your faith is also worthless. Yes, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I like the King James, it says, all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The Holy Spirit is the one who demonstrates to the world the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. The fact that he is risen means that the work of salvation is complete, that he is seated at the right hand of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that brings that news to the world and reveals that truth to the world, that salvation comes through the risen and righteous Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing it says here in verse 11, it says of judgment, the Holy Spirit will come, will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he died on the cross, when he was buried and when he was raised from the dead, he conquered sin. He conquered Satan. Sin no longer has power over us because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And not only that, but he judged Satan himself. Satan is condemned. And because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, Satan has been judged. But he is still today the prince of this world. He is still the one that wreaks havoc on the lives of people everywhere as he pulls them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit, it says here, will convict them and convince them that the ruler of this world is judged. And then lastly, and I'll just read these three as we finish up here, the three things that the believer receives because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It says, first of all, he will guide us in all truth. You know, the Lord said to the disciples there, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. You know, we learn incrementally. We learn things step by step in our lives. But the more we want to know of Christ, the more we have to rely on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to reveal these things to us. And we find them out by spending time in His Word, by learning more about Him through His Word. And the Holy Spirit also helps us to get rid of self. The more of ourselves we get rid of, the more of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in our lives. And so He will guide us in all truth. He will reveal these things to us if we surrender our hearts, surrender our lives as believers to Him, and say, fill me, use me, reveal these things to me of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. It says, secondly, that He will tell us of things to come. What an encouragement that is for us to know that this is not the end for us. We are pilgrims here. We're passing through. We're just visitors on this planet. We have a place that is being prepared for us. And we believe the day is soon coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to take us to be with Himself. And that's a day of great joy for us. It will be a day of great sorrow for the world, for those that are lost. And it should convict us and burden us for the ones that are around us, our family and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He will tell us of the things to come and that there is a soon coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And then lastly, it says here, He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I just really enjoyed our meeting as we sang of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we thought about Him in His various aspects, the Son of God, eternal Word, the Lamb of God, the glorious King. All of those things are our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to glorify Him. You know, when we come together to remember the Lord at the Breaking of Bread meeting, that's our prayer every morning. Help me worship. Help me worship in a way that will bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to understand His glory. Our minds are so small. Our understanding is so limited. If we truly understood the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no trouble worshiping Him. But we're limited by our own, our human limitations. But it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and will help us to glorify Him also. And so our time is gone. I thank you for this brief time that we've had in His Word. What a joy it is for us to have the Holy Spirit in us and through us and indwelling us, the power that comes from that one. It is to your advantage if I go away and bring you this one. But there is a day coming when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ again. We will see Him face to face, and we will rejoice with Him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time we've been able to spend in Your Word this morning. We thank You for Your Word, for what we read in it, for what it means to us. We thank You for just every insight that we have into these very personal and heartfelt and intimate words that the Lord Jesus Christ shared with the disciples. How it must have sorrowed His heart so often to hear their unbelief or their confusion or these things that they just couldn't grasp. Father, how much it must grieve You also when You see the limitations of our own understanding. And so we pray that You would bring to us the full power of the Holy Spirit. We know that we have Him in us, and yet how often we limit the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're occupied by the things of the world. We're occupied by our own needs, our own concerns, our own troubles, our own trials. Now, Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on You, on Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now, Father, we pray that we might see these wonderful blessings that are available to us, the revealing of truth, the revealing of the things to come, and the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to experience these things in our lives day by day. We do thank You for each one that is here today. We thank You for the ministry here. We thank You for the many opportunities that the different believers here have to share the gospel day by day and throughout the week. We thank You for their faithfulness and for the testimony of this assembly, and we just commit it to You. Father, You know the challenges here. You know the opportunities that are here. You know the heart of each one that is here, and You know how we stand before You. And so, our Father, we pray that we might be right in your sight, that we might be effective as your servants, and that we might be faithful in your word. And so, our Father, we just commit each one now into your hands and ask your blessing upon them. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.